Good evening, and a warm welcome to evening worship here at Christ Church tonight. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you, and we give a special warm welcome to Stephen Randall, who will be preaching for us this evening, and we also welcome Emily, his fiancée, and Heather, his gran. So we've got a family affair here. Stephen hails from Falkirk, where his dad is the minister of the Free Church there. Some of us will know his dad David, and some of us know his uncle Andrew Randall, who was with us at New WrestleRig some years ago. Anyway, Stephen, we're delighted to have you with us and look forward to your ministry of God's Word this evening. During the week, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday, and next Sunday services, God willing, at the usual times of 11 and 6, where I'll be preaching at both services. The funeral arrangements for Mr. Stibby Wardrop are on the intimation leaflet, and that will be held on Tuesday the 15th of August at 2 p.m. at Seafield Crematorium. There's also a list of church rotas. It looks a little bit like that. That's also at the back, so if you've signed up, all the details are there on that piece of paper, so please pick that up at the close. And also to say that tonight there is tea and coffee served at the end of the service, so please don't rush away, please stay, and I believe there is even some home baking being made, so what will tempt you hopefully to stay. So let me read these words as a call to worship. We find them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Really verses that sum up the message of that letter, where Paul says this: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Well, let us bring our thanks to God this evening as we sing our opening item of praise, that is that great hymn, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Your Lord and King adore. We'll stand to sing after a short introduction.
Of death and hell are to our Jesus.
Almighty God, it's our delight and pleasure to gather on this Lord's Day evening and sing your praises. With the psalmist, we call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And we rejoice in you and in all that you are and in all that you have done for us. You are our strength. You are our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. A stronghold for your people. One that can never be breached. One that can never be defeated. We thank you that your love is strong and powerful. Greater than anything else in all creation. And we thank you that the love of Jesus Christ is a love from which we can never be separated. Lord, we recognize and acknowledge tonight that apart from you, we have no strength of our own. Apart from you, we remain in darkness. Apart from you, our lives wither. And so we pray this evening that you might, in your great mercy, draw near to us and display once again your loving kindness in our midst. Shine the light of your word even into the dark places of our lives. Rub the healing balm of the gospel into our many wounds and sores. Where we've stumbled and fallen, we pray, Lord, that you would lift us up. Where we've strayed from the narrow path, Lord, bring us back. Where we have found ourselves lost, may the searching grace of the Good Shepherd find us, restore our souls, and lead us in paths of righteousness. Lord, we take time as we gather to confess our sins before you. You call us to be honest about ourselves, and though we do not always find that easy to do, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Yes, we find it easy to see the sins of others, and yet, all too frequently, our own sins are invisible to us. Lord, may your gaze uncover our sin. Help us to see our own pride and arrogance, our selfishness and anger, our fear, our hypocrisy. Help us to acknowledge these and all our sins before you. Help us not to hide away or to run away from you, but rather to draw near, to run towards you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you tonight that despite the ugly nature of our hearts and the deep stain of our sin, there is one who washes away all our sins. There's one who makes us completely clean. There's one whose blood is a powerful detergent. Lord, we pray that we might know what it is to have your love and forgiveness wash over us again tonight. May we, as we've been singing, rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. And we thank you for our crucified and risen Saviour. You are worthy to be praised for all your wonderful works. And again, we thank you for this day of rest and worship, for all that it means to your people in our land and indeed across the world. We ask for your blessing, not only upon ourselves, but upon all your people who gather throughout our land this evening. We thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May it be so to us this evening. Reveal yourself to us. Cause us by your Spirit to love you more. Help us to call upon your name afresh and worship and adore you with all our lives. We pray these things, giving you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned tonight, Stephen is with us and he's going to be preaching from Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to invite him to come and to read his passage this evening. It's Philippians chapter 4, I think verses 2 through 9. Stephen, come and read for us.
Please turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Philippians. There we will read chapter 4 from verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening.
I'm going to sing again, this time from the Psalms, Psalm 4, in Sing Psalms, O Hear My Cry, My Righteous God. And we sing this to the tune better known as Amazing Grace.
Hear my cry, my righteous
pray again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the God who promises to keep his people safe and secure. We thank you that we are secure in Jesus Christ, our great Saviour and King. We thank you for the work of the gospel in our midst. We praise you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that indwells our lives and places us into Christ and indeed brings us into your family of faith. We pray that that work, the good work of the gospel, may continue not only in our own hearts and our own lives and our own church, but across our city and indeed across our land. We thank you and we praise you for your many gifts to us. We thank you for bringing us together this evening. We thank you for our homes and our families, our neighbours and friends. And we pray especially for those whom we love and care for and who today are perhaps far away from us. Perhaps they're far from us geographically, or perhaps they're far from us spiritually. But Lord, we bring them to you. We pray for the work of the gospel taking place in many churches across our city. We thank you for our neighbours at Holyrood and our friends at Chalmers and Carruthers and Charlotte Chapel, Nidra Community Church, Macleugh and St. Columba's, the Grace Church, Esk Valley, the Cornerstone, and Haddington Community Church. We pray for this new work soon to begin at Leith. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless the preaching and teaching of the gospel, that many be brought to the fullness of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for brothers and sisters worshipping and serving you in difficult circumstances, circumstances of opposition, of persecution, of challenge. We pray for their safety. And Lord, we pray that you would work out your good purpose in the midst of all their difficult experiences. We pray for those whom we know who are ill and sick and who've been laid aside. Lord, we pray for Evelyn in our congregation as she prepares for surgery. Lord, may you be near to her. Remember Stephen's sister, Sophie, and all that she has been through in these past year or so. Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon her. We pray that you would bring her back to better health in the days that lie ahead. Lord, who can we look to? Who can we turn to? Except you, the living God. Father, we pray for those struggling with bereavement and loss, and we think particularly of Anne tonight, and Susan as well, and Sid's many friends in this congregation and elsewhere. Well, we pray that this difficult time may be a time of spiritual growth as they place their trust and confidence in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who is coming again for his people. We thank you for the glorious hope of the gospel, and we thank you that it is ours in Jesus Christ. We remember again our brothers and sisters in Malawi, and we think of the floods and the rains and the many who have been affected by these things. Circumstances hard really for us to get our head around. We pray for Pastor Lapson, for the church there, as they seek to reach out with the helping hand of Christ and to alleviate suffering and to provide for those in the greatest need. We pray that the money is raised and articles sent will be used by you to provide assistance and hope to many. We pray for Janet as she prepares to to go out to visit at the end of this month. Lord, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that we can turn to you at any time. We thank you that you are interested in our lives, that you are working in us what is pleasing to you. Lord, we pray for Stephen as he opens your word to us. We pray that you might speak through him, that we might hear the voice, not of a man, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living, our living Saviour, fully man, fully God. May we be helped to see Jesus, and may we be drawn to love him more and more. Lord, hear our prayers, receive our thanks, and go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before Stephen comes to bring God's word to us from Philippians chapter 4, we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing a song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And after this, Stephen will bring God's word to us.
Well, I would like to thank you. you all for the warm welcome. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day evening. I'm aware, and I would like to thank you for your prayers for my family in these times, for many of us. It is good to know of brothers and sisters praying across the country for our needs, so I would like to pass on my thanks for that. So tonight, we are thinking about the peace of God. And I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear the word peace. Over the summer, I have been working for a gift shop at the centre of Edinburgh. And throughout the day, we have pop music playing on in the background, and it goes on all day. And one thing about me is that I'm not a big fan of modern day pop music. And sometimes what I long for is just a bit of peace and quiet from the music. Maybe you think of something else. Maybe you think of the absence of violence. Or perhaps you just want the peace and quiet from a busy life. In Philippians 4, we read of the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And if we're to rightly understand what Paul means by the peace of God, we need to remind ourselves what this peace is and what the biblical picture of it is. And we see in this passage how we might enjoy the peace of God, which is given to us as a free gift of grace. And we will find this in the focal point of this passage in verse 7, and then secondly, in the four commands that Paul gives for how we may enjoy this peace. So that's exactly how we're going to spend the rest of our evening, looking firstly at verse 7, where Paul comments about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, our culture has many ideas of what peace is. I just mentioned a few, but generally what unites these ideas of what peace is some idea of an absence or freedom from disturbance. And so one thing we yearn for in our world is world peace. We strive for world peace because we don't like war. We want no wars. We want no violence. And this is a goal which is rightly striven for, and if we achieved it, it would be a very good thing. But the Bible has a much richer and deeper meaning of what peace is. In the Old Testament, peace had more to do with the idea of not necessarily just an absence, but rather the idea of wholeness, of wellness, of completion, of satisfaction. And often this peace would be spoken of in relational terms, between God and his people Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel would enjoy Yahweh, their God's blessing. They would live in obedience to him, and he would bless them and give them his favor. And they would enjoy his peace. They would enjoy abundance in the land flowing with milk and honey. And they would enjoy the benefits of knowing him. But most of all, they would enjoy the benefit, no longer his enemies, the people of God, no longer his enemies, they would enjoy the benefit of knowing their God, of having him, the king of all creation, dwelling in their midst. But many of us will know this peace was not always enjoyed by Israel. The peace of God, the salvation of God, is firmly rooted in the justice of God. And time again, Israel would steep back into their sin. They would rebel against God, their loving God, despite all of his blessing of peace. And this is surely the case for all of fallen humanity, as we are all sinners by nature. We are totally corrupt. And while the Old Testament does bring this frustration because Israel seemingly cannot enjoy the peace of God without stumbling back into their sin, the Old Testament does not end on a hopeless note. in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah speaks of a day of the coming king who will bring peace once and for all. In verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." And as Christians living after the time of the cross, we can see this promise fulfilled in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He is the one who came to earth and came to reconcile mankind to God. And it is through him, and him alone, that we can enjoy this peace with God, where we have salvation and a right relationship with him. After his resurrection, Jesus, what was it he said to his disciples? "Peace be with you." In this state of peace, we have access to what Jesus calls the life more abundant. We're not necessarily being freed from suffering and so on. Doesn't mean we won't go through hardships because we know Jesus. But we do know Jesus. And because we know Jesus, he is the one in which our eternal life is secure. We will rest satisfied in him forever. And what is important about this peace in Scripture is that it is a lot more than just a feeling. This means that even when we don't feel like we are in a state of peace, if we are in Christ this evening, then this is our standing before God. We have this peace. Therefore, whenever the devil tempts us to despair, whenever the devil tempts us to feel like we do not have this peace of God, all we need to do is point to the cross. Because in the cross, Jesus proclaims to us his peace. We find our forgiveness in the cross. We find our peace. And this peace is not something we have on our own merit. It is not something we work for. Rather, it is a free gift of grace to everyone who believes in the name of Jesus. And one implication of this peace is that not only do we have peace with God, but we also have peace with one another. We are co-heirs with Christ and with each other as we await the second coming of his kingship. As we await the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. And it is so important to recognize this dimension to the peace of God, since what we find in the context of this text this evening in verse 2, we see that there were problems of division within the church at Philippi. This is the context to which Paul speaks about the peace of God. And we need reminded of this peace. We need reminded of this peace that we enjoy with God. And we need reminded that this is also one that we enjoy with each other as one united people in Christ Jesus. So this biblical idea of what peace means, let us again read verse 7, where Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And this is the center of this passage. This is the center. And what surrounds this in verse 7 is four commands that Paul gives in order to secure this peace. He commands the Christians in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 6, they are not to be anxious. In verse 8, they are to consider the things listed in verse 8. And in verse 9, they are to practice what the apostles preach. And in obedience to these four commands, what is promised is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But as we have just seen, in the biblical view of what peace is, we find that peace is a free gift of grace. We must not view this passage as teaching us to work for our peace, for that would be the end of the gospel right here. We would not be able to obtain the peace of God through our mere obedience. This passage concerns not how we obtain peace, for we obtain that through Christ alone, by grace alone, but rather how we enjoy peace. While no power on earth or on heaven can take away our peace, can take away our salvation, we still have the devil to wrestle with, who tries to spoil our enjoyment of our salvation. Sometimes the crushing weight of our sin can tarnish our enjoyment, or sometimes the anxieties of life may do this as well. But here, Paul gives us basic practical guidelines for how we may seek to safeguard our enjoyment of this peace that we already have in Christ. So this is where we come to the four main commands that Paul gives in this passage, and we shall consider them one by one. So firstly, Paul commands us in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And it's fascinating, isn't it, that Paul commands the Philippians to rejoice. This is striking because usually rejoicing is something that we think of as being spontaneous. But here Paul commands it, and he's very emphatic about it, so much so that he repeats himself. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoicing is something that is part of our duty as Christians. And there are two aspects of this rejoicing to which we are called to in this passage. We are called to rejoice in the Lord, and we are called to rejoice in every circumstance. So we are to rejoice in the Lord. What does this mean? What should this look like in our lives? In our day, there is a great temptation to rejoice in all of the wrong things. We live in a day where the sexual self is triumphant, and our society definitely rejoices in sex. And I wonder if that is a temptation that the church, many in the church, can be prone to as well. Perhaps wealth is another thing which this world treasures above all else. Money. Now, and money is not a bad thing on its own, but when money becomes the greatest treasure of our souls, that's when it turns into a gross idolatry. And what we rejoice in does matter. For what we rejoice, what we take joy in, that will transform us. In Isaiah's day, the Israelites found their joy in worshipping meaningless, blind, and deaf idols. And in judgment, and you can find this in Isaiah chapter 44, in judgment, God would make the Israelites like their idols. They would become spiritually blind and deaf. So what we rejoice in does matter, and we must be careful not to rejoice and find our joy in the wrong places. But perhaps we don't rejoice in the bad things. Perhaps we rejoice in good things. Maybe we rejoice in our circumstances. And there are many joys in life, isn't there? There are many joys in life, and we rightly enjoy those joys. We rightly enjoy our good circumstances as gifts from God. But when we allow those joys and those circumstances to become the foundation of our joy, That is when we are elevating those circumstances to a very bad place, because these circumstances, no matter how wonderful they really are, none of them will ever be able to truly satisfy our deepest longings. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "Give someone whatever you think they would like, place them wherever you please, surround them with all the comforts you can imagine. It makes no difference. Separate them from Christ, the Prince of Peace, and that person cannot be happy." Our rejoicing must be done in the Lord alone, since he is the only stable rock which we can build our joy upon, and he never fails us. In him is offered a contentment stronger than any circumstance, which allows Paul in verse 12 to write, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content." And this brings us to the second aspect of our rejoicing. That is that we are to rejoice in the Lord always, in all circumstances. Since Christ is the solid rock, since in him we have the life more abundant, we may, through all trials we go through, we may find this joy. Occasionally, when I was growing up, we would all, as a family, play Monopoly. And we would play this maybe occasionally for a good reason. And the last time we played Monopoly, I won. And that is something that I definitely found rejoicing in. But in Monopoly, there is a jail space. And in this jail space, if you go to the jail space in the board, you're stuck there for a few turns, missing out on all the action. And to get out of this jail space, either you need to roll a double with the dice, you get two dice in Monopoly, or you can pay a 50 fine in the game to get released. And it's not fun to be injured. It's not a good time. You're missing out on all the action. But if you're lucky enough, you might find yourself a get-out-of-jail-free card, where if you get this card, if you go to jail, you can just get out of jail for free. No price, you don't have to roll doubles, you're out there, and you're back into the game. And one danger that I see, coming back to the real world, is that many can be prone to see Christianity as a get-out-of-suffering free card, where because we know Christ, we are freed from all the bad experiences, all the bad circumstances, all the suffering that life brings, just because we know Jesus. The Bible leaves no room for this view. And in fact, the Bible is very upfront about the fact that as Christians, even though we know Christ, we will still suffer. The comfort, though, lies in the fact that throughout all of our sufferings, Christ is with us. And therefore we can rejoice in the Lord in all of our circumstances, in hope that nothing can take away our salvation. And as we are able to rejoice in the Lord always, surely this will help us to enjoy the peace that we have in him. In verse 5, paired with this command to rejoice, is the command to make known our reasonableness to all men. And as we said, what we rejoice in will shape us. And if we rejoice in Christ, then surely we will become more like him. And in verse 5, the ESV translates the word reasonableness. Other translations I think the NIV translates it gentleness, but either way, surely the language must take us back to Christ's example in Philippians chapter 2, where it says of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is this humility and gentleness that we are to make known in ourselves to the world around us. As we live out his example, as we rejoice in him, and as we rejoice in him, as we show our gentleness to the world, we bring the peace of God and we show it to the world around us, to our unbelieving friends, to our unbelieving colleagues, to our unbelieving family members, and even to those around us who are Christians, to encourage one another in the peace that we have. So the first command, to rejoice in the Lord always, which is paired with the command to make known our reasonableness. Secondly, in verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now again, this is another command where Paul tells us to do something that we usually take as being spontaneous. Like rejoice, like joy. Anxiety is spontaneous, we think. But we are commanded here to do not be anxious. And we are commanded this as we live in an anxious world. And there are many reasons in our world to be anxious. Maybe we worry about little things such as what the weather will be. I think we live in Scotland and the weather's just a given that it's going to be terrible all the time. But there are little things, but maybe there are some other things which are perhaps more serious. Maybe the health. Maybe our own health can cause us anxiety. Or if not our own, then maybe the health of those we love. And there are other things that can, other types of worry that can be crippling. They can cripple us. In our world, there is also the problem of clinical anxiety, where there is some problem in the brain, and this can be very crippling in a very different way. So how are we to read these words from Paul? How are we to deal with this anxiety? Throughout the lockdown, I was anxious about quite a lot, and my response to that anxiety was just to groan about everything to everyone. And I wonder if some of us can be prone to grumble in our anxiety. Maybe some of us despair. Maybe some of us don't even know where to begin to know what to do with the anxieties that we have. And while there is no quick and easy to-do list fix that can solve our problems with anxiety, in these verses, the Bible here does offer some help. Paul continues in verse 6, he continues, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here we are commanded to trust in the sovereign arms of our loving Creator. The Creator who so wonderfully provides for his people. As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, we need not worry about our physical needs, for God, our Creator, will provide all of them in due season. We have an advocate with the Father who will hear our prayers and present them to the Father enthroned in heaven. The antidote that Paul gives to our anxiety is to present our prayers and petitions to the throne of God. And this, of course, does not mean that all of our anxieties will just magic away like that. No. But there is comfort. There is the comfort of being able to trust in the promises of the Creator and that he will provide for us our every need, and that without his will, not a hair can fall from our heads. And we are also commanded to make our prayers known to God, not with a bitter spirit, but with thanksgiving. As we rejoice in God our King, let us also bear to mind all the wonderful deeds he has come, and let us come before our loving Father in heaven with all of our anxieties. And what neglect we do to our enjoyment of our peace when we do not pray to God. What neglect we do. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And this approach to anxiety is a radically different one from what the world offers today, where all of our problems we try to fix with such an easy fix, a quick and easy, that the fastest solution is the right answer. This is a radically different approach. The Bible offers something different. Our anxieties should lift our gaze to the loving arms of our Creator, where we can find the peace of God. It is worth saying that though this may help many of our anxieties, praying does not necessarily mean that all of our anxieties will magic away. They won't just disappear all the time. Many of us will continue to struggle with our anxieties at varying degrees. And this is part of living in a broken and sinful world. And this is designed, and this should create in us a longing for a day when our faith will be made sight, when we will live with God in eternal blessedness to the praise of His glory, a day when there will be no more anxiety. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always. We are to not be anxious. Thirdly, in verse 8, Paul calls us to think about the things in verse 8. And the reflection, the thinking that Paul is commanding us here, is one of deep contemplation. It is the fabric of what our minds are set upon. And just like what we rejoice in matters, what we focus our minds upon matters. When we read the verse or the list, whatever is true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Does what we set our minds upon match this list? Quite often I think we may set our minds on that which is dishonourable, that which is untrue, that which is not just, not lovely, and so on. And in our day, whenever we are consuming media, whether we're watching movies or listening to music, or whether we're having conversations with people, it is so important that we keep reflecting on what we allow to enter into our minds and our hearts. And this matters immensely. For as Christ taught in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It is so important that we set our minds on the things that are in heaven. For what we allow into our minds will have influence over our lives. It is no surprise that if we set our hearts and minds on the things that are evil, then it is no surprise that that will spoil our enjoyment of the peace of God. So setting our minds on the things of Christ, on the things of heaven, reflecting on His goodness will help us immensely in our enjoyment of the peace of God. Lastly, the final command given, we are commanded to practice what the apostles had taught in verse 9, where Paul writes, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Christians at Philippi were called to follow the example of the apostles and Paul. But what do we do now? It has been about 2,000 years since the apostles walked on this earth. Well, we follow this command in our day by following their clear testimony in sacred scripture. Where we find their testimony found clear for us. And what we must do in obedience to this command is following scripture's rules and examples for our lives. By living by its moral standards and demands for life. Essentially, the command here is to practice what we preach. And sadly, we live in an age where many church leaders have not done this. There are often many scandals where big, prominent Christian leaders are caught up in some scandal. They have not practiced what they preached. But we are not to be like that. We are commanded here to follow the example of one who did practice what he preached. Paul, the apostle who endured much suffering for God's kingdom and for Christ's name, and yet he was faithful in obedience to God's mission. But ultimately, we may look to Christ, who was perfect, even more so than Paul, perfect in his practice being consistent with what he proclaimed. And as we strive to live in this way, as we strive to follow the example of Scripture in the way of holiness to God, we are promised the presence of the God of peace. And as we go on doing that which pleases God, surely we will enjoy his peace as we strive towards his purity. And surely God will be present with us, aiding us as we do this. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always. We are to not be anxious. We are to think about the things in verse 8. And we are to practice what Scripture teaches. And as we strive to live by these principles found in Philippians, we are promised that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, verse 7, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But ultimately, it must be said as we close that we do not obtain this peace or even enjoy it on our obedience to these commands. We do not enjoy our peace with God on our own merit. And this is wonderful news, because by ourselves, we are drowned in sin. We are drowned in sin. For if we ask ourselves whether we have obeyed these four commands, even as Christians, perfectly, which one of us can honestly say tonight that we have rejoiced perfectly in the Lord at all times? Which one of us can ever say that we have not been anxious in anything, but and have always taken our prayers and petitions to God? Which one of us can honestly say that they have thought always about that which is true and never that which is untrue, never that which is dishonest, never that which is impure? And which one of us can ever say that we have truly practiced what Scripture demands? The wonderful truth about the gospel, however, is that we trust in one who did obey these commands perfectly. Jesus truly knew what it was to rejoice in his Father in all circumstances. Jesus was one who trusted in his sovereign Father in everything. And we see his prayer, his rich prayer life, recorded for us in all four of the gospels. He took everything to the Lord in prayer. We see one who constantly fixed his mind on the things of heaven, on heavenly treasures. One who constantly fixed his mind on the Father. And we see perfectly embodied in Jesus one who truly was consistent with what he preached. And because Christ obeyed these four commands given here perfectly, after the cross, where Jesus took our sin from us and gave us his righteousness, he could truly say to his people, peace be with you. It is in him that we obtain this peace with God on his merit, on his righteousness. And it is in him that we enjoy the peace of God. It is in Jesus alone. And as we live in his peace, let us strive to live according to the gospel. As we rejoice in every circumstance, as we lift our gaze up to heaven, and as we think of the heavenly things that are above, as we think on that which is Christ-like, let us follow Christ's example in having lives marked by obedience to Scripture. In doing all this, as we strive to enjoy our peace in Christ, let us rest assured that we are in Christ. And no matter how much the devil tries to tempt us, we do have his peace. And we can enjoy his peace and his love for that which we are given in Christ Jesus. And let us strive to enjoy this peace as we pursue him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we come before you this evening as our God of peace. We thank you for the peace that we have in Christ. We thank you for his perfect righteousness, the one who took joy in you at all times, the one who constantly came before you in prayer. We thank you for his perfect example on being fixated on his heavenly goal, and the one who practiced what he preached. Lord, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that he lived in perfect obedience to your law, and that in him, despite our sin, in him we can know the peace of God. And Lord, we live in a world where it is not always easy to rejoice, where we live in constant anxiety, it seems. Lord, assure us, no matter what the devil tempts us to think, that Lord, we assure us that we do have this peace. Assure us, Lord, that we can enjoy this peace. And Lord, help us by your Spirit to pursue this Christ-likeness in following these commands that Paul gives us. Help us to rejoice always in the Lord. Help us to not be anxious, but to bring our prayers and requests to you. Help us to set our minds on the things of heaven, and help us to live lives consistent with Scripture. Lord, we pray for those around us who do not know this peace. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to show this peace in our lives, in our gentleness, in our reasonableness to those around us. And we pray that many, many more in this world would come to know your peace. So, Lord, be with us. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this evening. And as we go into the rest of this week, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We will close with our final hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. Let us stand and let us sing our closing hymn.
Trouble, man.
Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.